In the season of Lent, we are walking wet with the sign of salvation upon us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, sealed, authenticated, made official, and we are marked, that is, branded and owned with the cross of Christ forever. Martin Luther said that there is enough in baptism to study and to practice our whole life long. And so, as you know, our Lenten series this year is a compilation of water stories from the Bible. Each week is a water park adventure of sorts as we study and practice our baptism. Whenever we are bombarded by the evil one, we need only heed the advice of Martin Luther and confidently confess, "But I am baptized. I am. Ego eimi. Baptized." Passive verb. One of my favorite baptismal stories, maybe one that you've heard in the past, but it's about a pastor that got up to preach and he had an illustration with him, a bowl of water with a goldfish in it. He scooped the goldfish out, put the bowl on a stand, and on a stand beside it, on a platter, he put a rather large goldfish. And then he went up into the pulpit and began to preach, and as he was preaching, as you can imagine, that goldfish would kind of gasp and flutter kick, and he just kept preaching. And there was a member of the congregation that said, respectfully, quietly, put the goldfish back in the water. And the pastor just kept preaching. And you could see that this poor goldfish, the flops were less frequent. The gasps were more profound. And the pastor kept preaching, and a parishioner said, a little bit more emphatically this time, put the goldfish back in the water. And the pastor just kept preaching by now, 15, 20 minutes, and this goldfish was on its last flutter, I suppose you could say, gasping. The end was near, and the pastor kept preaching, and the parishioner shouts out loud enough to wake the dead, put the goldfish back in the water. And the pastor stopped his sermon, and he said, why? Why should I? And the parishioner said, because if it doesn't get back in the water, it's going to die. So it is with us. If we don't get back in the water, we're going to die. We get baptized only once. Repeats and do-overs are not necessary. In fact, they're not effective. Why? Because if the first time didn't take, then how do you know the second or the fifth or the tenth time is going to take? But like the goldfish, we learn what baptism means for daily living. We got to get back into that water. And it brings me great joy, as I hope it does to you, when the children of this congregation walk respectfully to the baptismal bowl. And they're learning from respectful, reverent adults to dip their finger and to trace that watery cross upon their forehead. And little kids will even trace that watery cross upon brothers and sisters in their church family. That's why many churches put their baptistries, or if it's Roman Catholic, Karen can tell you this, right? Holy water is where? By the entryway. As you go in through a door, there's holy water as you come into the worship space, hence our baptismal bowl out there as we come in, so that we are getting wet in the grace of God every day. Baptism is our entrance right into the kingdom of God. And so it's appropriate to have baptismal fonts or baptistries or holy water located by entryways. Tonight we continue our water park adventure. I want you to consider some of the rides that we've already been on. The Lord said to Noah, there's going to be a floody, floody. Lord said to Noah, there's going to be a floody, floody. Get those animals out of the muddy, muddy. St. Peter wrote a baptismal homily to scattered seeds, exiles in Asia Minor. He wrote reminding the born-again Christians that the flood story prefigures baptism. Jesus is our ark. God shuts us in. And the bow in the sky is a reminder that God's promise is an everlasting covenant. Like Moses, in that little basket, the Hebrew word is ark. Like Moses, we are rescued in an ark from certain death, and we are drawn out of the water. St. Peter writes, "Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Our second water ride was the Exodus story. St. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, says that the cloud was a baptistry. Once saved, always saved? Well, it is an everlasting covenant. What part of everlasting don't we understand? I would hope so, wouldn't you? But, and Paul always likes to use the word but, one dare not presume upon the grace of God, because grace is costly, and it will not permit any of us to cheapen it. We either learn from the mistakes of our past, or we're doomed, like our ancestors, to repeat them. We can get disqualified, Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul invites the Corinthians and us as well to relive the crossing of the Red Sea. The Israelites, as you may recall, were stuck between a rock and a hard place. The Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptian army with 600 chariots behind them, but God was present in the cloud. And the cloud positioned himself between the Israelites and between the Egyptians. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, was with them as light shining upon the Israelites in the dark night. And the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, the Pneuma, the breath of God, the mighty rushing wind, blew all night. And it separated the waters. The people were in a panic, and God says to them through Moses, "Just shut up and stand still. Watch the glory of the Lord. I'm going to save you." And sure enough, in the morning at his command, the people all walked through the Red Sea, a wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left, on dry ground. And at God's command, as the Egyptians pursued them, they were all drowned. Baptism is a drowning for us as well. Baptism is our exodus from captivity to sin and death. And so we're able to join with Miriam and Moses in that song of victory. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider are thrown into the sea. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." Yes, St. Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that 2.5 million escapees came out of Egypt. And they were all, he says, he repeats the word all, they were all under the cloud, they all passed through the sea, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, they all ate the same spiritual food, they all drank the same spiritual drink, they all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Jesus Christ. But they all perished in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. This is a warning, Paul says. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Yes, baptism is a sacred gift from God. It's a holy treasure, and we dare not minimize it or cheapen it. But it is not, and I repeat, it is not our magical, medicinal, self-manipulating insurance policy. It is God's means of grace. Last week, Pastor Fred Mork took us on another water ride. We walked with the new generation of Israelites as they exited the wilderness and entered the promised land. The entrance was the Jordan River. Baptism is our Jordan River, our entrance into the promised land. Jesus is our New Testament Joshua. The name Jesus, Joshua, means the Lord is our salvation. The Lord saves. Martin Luther reminds us that the amount of water one uses in baptism doesn't matter. For one can drown, he said, even in a teaspoon of H2O. But the word baptizo in Greek and the word immersio in Latin both mean to dunk or submerge completely. So you see, whether we enter the promised land by sprinkling or by pouring or by full complete immersion, we must remember that baptism is a real death and a real and complete resurrection. It's not just a fun time splashing in the bathtub or a water park ride. The Israelites passed through the Jordan River on dry ground, and that journey through the water prepared them for battle. Remember the words of St. Paul to the church at Ephesus. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The armor of God makes no provision for retreat. Nothing covers your backside. We are, by the grace of God, always moving forward. Baptism means that we are daily combat ready. Baptism dresses us in the grace of Jesus. Jesus was baptized and immediately driven by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days, and the angels ministered to him. So it is for us. The Holy Spirit clothes us, armors us, and sends us into battle. Thank you, Pastor Fred. Thanks for reminding us last week that the Jordan crossing is our entrance into battle. The old satanic fool, writes Luther, has sworn to work us woe. With craft and dreadful might, he arms himself to fight. On earth, he has no equal. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom is ours forever. I am baptized, an everlasting covenant. And so tonight we had a fourth water park ride, and it's probably one of your favorites because it's John chapter 3, and everybody knows John 3:16, but very few people know what comes before it or afterwards. The story before it is about baptism, and afterwards it says that John the Baptist and Jesus are both baptizing. In fact, two of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, both quote John 3:5, and see it as a reference to baptism. For 2,000 years, we've understood that John 3 is all about baptism. Let no one fool you or convince you otherwise. Nicodemus, that's our story for tonight. Remember his credentials? He was a member of the elite Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jewish faith. He comes to Jesus under the cover of night. Nick acknowledges that Jesus is a rabbi and a teacher. Jesus has irrefutable credentials. No one can do the signs that you do, Jesus, unless God is with him. Now, having identified Jesus as a teacher, Jesus gets to introduce the subject matter of this particular night class, namely baptism. Three times in our reading for tonight, you heard me say it, amen, amen. It gets translated truly, truly. But everybody who would have heard Greek or read Greek would have known this was code language. This is, hey, everybody, listen up. Something important is about to be said. Pay attention. Amen, amen. You must be, and the you and the must, the day is necessity, right? You must, by necessity, be born again. It's a passive verb. It's a perfect verb from above. The you is singular. Later on in John 3, he will say, you all must be born again, and it's plural. Some people take this born again exhortation and they turn a beautiful divine gift into a human work. I grew up with people, and some I grew up influenced by Billy Graham, so this is not a negative thing about Billy Graham, okay? I respect that man probably more than any other spiritual leader in the United States. But you got to understand that with the Billy Graham Association and others, they would talk about being born again, and people understood that to be, have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? That's an abuse and a misuse of John chapter 3 and the passive verb that you must be birthed again from above, born again. It happens also, passive verb, in our reading of that baptismal homily, 1 Peter. Every time we're passive, God is active. We falsely assume that we are the subject of our faith when in fact we get birthed and God is the subject of our salvation and our faith. That is why Lutherans baptize infants. John 3 is the clearest case point around. Now let's see if we can follow Jesus' line of reasoning here. Let's pretend that we too are like Nicodemus, extremely well-educated, which means that by the age of 10, we all had memorized the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All five books of the Torah completely memorized by age 10. And then, by age 15, like Nicodemus, like Jesus, had memorized the rest of the entire Old Testament. Nora just turned 4. Can you imagine that in 6 more years she'll have the entire Torah memorized? And in 11 years she'll have the entire Old Testament memorized? These are the credentials we're talking about with Jesus, with Nicodemus, okay? And then Nicodemus had gone on for 15 years more of what we would call university training. And then he's a member of the elite 70, the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus knows Scripture frontwards, backwards, inside, and out. So when Jesus says, amen, amen, I say to you, singular, unless a person is birthed again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then when he says it a second time, amen, amen, I say to you, singular, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. You all, plural, must be born again. And then the third time, amen, amen, I say to you, singular, how in the world do we get born again if I'm passive? Oh, the third one finally tells us how this happened. As the Son of Man was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that all who believe in him may have eternal life. That's great, except Luther reminds us in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in true faith. Is salvation a matter of baptism? Is baptism necessary for salvation? According to John chapter 3, you bet your boots. There is no exemption given. Amen. Amen. Now you can understand how Nicodemus was totally confused. Because Jesus says you've got to be birthed again, and Nicodemus is shaking his head. And he goes, can a man, when he's my age, can a child, when they've only been out of the womb for a week or a couple of days, can they get pushed back into their mother's womb and come out a second time and be born again? It's not possible for me. Can you see it? You're standing right there with Jesus and Nicodemus under the cover of night, right? And you got this wind blowing. And Jesus has this smile on his face and this amazing little wink in his eye. You're starting to get it, aren't you, Nicodemus? You're starting to figure this out, aren't you? Did you decide to be born the first time, biologically speaking? No. In fact, your parents may not even have decided it. Psalm 139 says that we are planned pregnancy to God, but we may have been an accident to our mom and our dad. If you didn't decide to be born the first time, biologically speaking, then what makes you think that you have the right to be born again the second time by your own volition? You were passive the first time, you're passive the second time, Nicodemus. This passive verb stuff, you know, sometimes my wife will say to me, you know, this is going to confuse people. This is about the English language. People aren't going to get this. I'll go, sure they will. Think about the illustration of a bath. I can give my dog a bath. I'm the subject, the dog is the object. I'm doing it, the dog's getting it. Or I can give myself a bath. I'm the subject and I'm the object. I'm doing it and I'm getting it. Or I can get bathed. And God is the subject and the doer. And I am the object and the receiver. That's what St. Peter says in his homily to the scattered seeds of Asia Minor. That's what Jesus said. Jesus, not Pastor Dave. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be birthed again, born again from above. And you're passive and God is active. Well, then who can be saved? Remember that question on the part of the disciples? And Jesus says, with people it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You hear that wind blowing, Nicodemus? The Ruach, the Pneuma, the mighty breath of God, the Holy Spirit? It blows where it wills. Just thank God that it's blowing on you right now. We baptize infants because they are probably the most passive you'll find. And after all the years of being God's hands in the sacrament of holy baptism, I can tell you what you've already observed many times. There's two different tactics that little infants will take at baptism. They'll sleep through it like a little angel, pretending that they don't need it. Or they will holler and kick and scream bloody murder, trying to fight it off. But God always has his way. And they get baptized, birthed again from above. Martin Luther, in the Small Catechism and in the Small Called Articles, reminds us that baptism of infants is pleasing to Christ. And I quote, Luther writes, as for infant baptism, we hold that children should be baptized, for they too are included in the promise of redemption, which Christ made, and the church should administer baptism to them. This is not to refute what other people do, adult baptism, full immersion like Oasis Church does. It's to simply help people understand why we Lutherans baptize infants, because Christ has commanded it, and because we are passive and God is active. Now, there's a lot more we could say about baptism. We've got a few more weeks ahead of us, and Luther says we're supposed to spend our whole lifetime studying and practicing this. So we'll save some of our other thoughts for another day. But I do want to close with one final story. My first parish was Lake Lillian, Minnesota, my first call. It was a small congregation, so when you have guests and visitors, kind of like Jerry and Margaret here tonight, I mean, it's pretty obvious that you've got some newbies, right? So we had Nolan and Sue Youngklaus and a boy named Ben Rumney. I noticed that they were there, but I tried not to, you know, point them out and make them conspicuous and stuff. After worship, Nolan and Sue came up, they introduced themselves to me, and they said, we're wondering, we're engaged, would you marry us? And I said, well, I'll tell you what, you live around here? And they said, yeah, in a trailer house just a couple miles out of town, on a farm site. I said, how about we do this? I come out and we get acquainted. And we can talk about what it is you're looking for. We can talk about what my understanding of Christian marriage is, etc. And we'll see if God wants to have this happen. So I went out to the farm site, to the trailer house, and I visited with them. And found out that they were cohabitating. Found out that Ben Romney, this 5-year-old son, was in fact from the first marriage of Susan Youngclaus. She got married when she was 17 because she was pregnant. I mean, you find out these things as you're visiting with people. And her husband was an alcoholic, and he was not just abusive, but excessively abusive. And it's only by the grace of God that Sue was able to escape this brutality and get out of that marriage. And so here she was cohabitating with Nolan, and they had come to church, and they were asking for a pastor, Pastor Dave, to officiate at their wedding. And I said, after they agreed to the premarital stuff that we would do together, that I would be glad to officiate at their wedding. And over the course of several months and several meetings, I got to know them really well. They shared their stories. There'd be times that we'd be talking about things, and all of a sudden, Sue would get up from this small little table, and she'd go off weeping in tears. And I'd go like this, you know, bewildered. I said to Nolan, did I say something? He said, no. He said, you just have to understand, she has been so deeply scarred and wounded in her past that sometimes words or certain things will trigger a picture in her head. And it's just too hard for her. I remember one of the conversations we had, because we talked a lot about baptism too, because why would you want the blessing of the church in Christ in your marriage if you don't want the blessing of Christ and the church in your baptism? You see what I mean? Baptism is our entry, right? It's inconsistent to say, well, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I don't want to be baptized, or I want to get the church's blessing, but I don't want the church's sacrament. And so we talked about a lot of things, and she said, well, I don't believe, Pastor Dave, that God's going to send my son Ben, who's 5 years old, to hell just because he's not baptized. And so we talked about those kind of things. Now, they got married on June 27th, 1987. And on March 31st, 1988, I baptized Susan and her son Ben into the body of Christ. She asked for that date because it was Maundy Thursday. She said, we'd like to get baptized on Maundy Thursday because there's communion that night and it's Holy Week. It's right before we celebrate and remember our Lord's death and resurrection. And that way we can have as a family our first communion together too. And would it be okay, Pastor Dave, if we had our church family come downstairs afterwards and have some cake with us? Which is kind of unusual, you know, during Holy Week and you strip the altar and now it's Good Friday the next day and stuff. I said, I think that'd be wonderful. And then she looked at me and spoke words that I will never in my whole life ever forget. She said, you know what I've come to understand, Pastor Dave? Thank you for helping me to understand what the scriptures say about baptism. Why is it that year after year we celebrate our biological birthdays when all that is that we are celebrating the day that we were born into sin and mortality that guarantees us death? The birthday we ought to be celebrating every year is our baptism. When we were birthed by the grace of God into God's kingdom. In April, I'll be going up to that congregation and doing a wedding of another girl that I knew when she was just a little tyke in my first parish. I'm going to go this Sunday to Mankato to meet with a couple and do the premarital work. And at the wedding, I'll get a chance to see Nolan and Sue. Nolan has, over the last 25 years, matured and grown as a man of faith, and so has his wife. And he has been council president several times, and he and his wife have served as delegates at synod assemblies, And his wife has served as the Sunday school superintendent, teaching children the faith. And it all began with an entrance, a doorway. Pastor, would you marry us? St. Peter, in his baptismal homily, writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, birthed from above, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." Thanks be to God that we are born again and again and again. If we don't get back in the water, we will die. I am, ego eimi, baptized. And so are you. Amen. We rise as we are able for our hymn found in your